when our daughters traveled with us, Rochelle and Danelle, then we would do some quartet music. Of course, Danny could play the piano and she'd sing tenor, and my oldest daughter would...
What was your daughter's name?
Rochelle and Danelle. We call them Ricky and Danny.
Ricky and Danny.
Yeah, Ricky. Oh, yeah, Ricky and Danny. Rochelle and Danelle, right. Yeah, and Kale, our son, you know. So she would sing, our youngest daughter would sing tenor and play the piano, then our oldest daughter sang lead, then my wife sang alto, and they let me pretend I could sing bass, amen. That's about how it went. And that was about all I could do was pretend, brother, because I always change the notes. If I couldn't hit the note, I'd change it to something else, amen. And I still sing the same way today. Sometimes I'm in the house, and I might be in the bedroom, and Kale and Jenny for a while, or someone he was traveling with, and they might be downstairs, and I might start singing a tune or something, and they would always say that those words don't go with that song. You're singing the wrong words, but it's my song, amen. So I guess I can sing however I want. That's how I look at it, you know. If it tickles my fancy, then I ought to be able to do it, and I did. If you look with me in Jeremiah tonight, the book of Jeremiah, if you brought a Bible with you, please, the book of Jeremiah in chapter 3. Jeremiah chapter 3. I was going over this message this afternoon for a little bit and looking at some things and what God would have me to preach tonight. I told you this week I've been wanting to preach a series of messages here on the characteristics of a Christian, but it's not going to happen tonight, Pastor, amen. Maybe God won't let me preach that this week. It's sort of like when you want a motorcycle, God might just say no once in a while, amen. Or put it off on the back. And so, but you know, God's been good, and I sure thank the Lord that I can be here this week with you again this year. And I know I missed last year, and I missed that. I was trying to work it somehow amongst all the medical problems I was having in my heart. Trying to work in just to get out here and get back if I could have, bro. If I was going to miss a meeting, this is one I didn't want to miss. There's only a couple of churches anymore that I get to that hold 4 weeks of meetings. Most churches have gone to just a 4-day meeting, you know, Sunday, Monday, Tuesday, Wednesday. And some churches have only gone to, I got one guy, he just wants Saturday, Sunday if I'm there. Some guys only have gone from 4 days just to 1 day now, you know. Up in Michigan, a friend of mine, he doesn't have revival meetings anymore. And he's had some big name speakers in up there, and I was the least of all them, amen, when he had me up there. But he's gone just 1 day now, and he said, I just can't get anybody to come out. So, brother, whoever comes out, let them have it, amen. Yeah. And so I look at it, and it never bothered me one way or the other. And he would say, well, we're just afraid we can't take care of you come. I said, brother, money has never been an issue with me. We just go. We've always done that, you know, and the Lord's blessed us, and there's been times when we haven't hardly gotten anything, and then the next church we get a little bit more, and it makes up the difference. So I never worried about it, brother. God's always been good to us in the field of evangelism. If you would stand with me, Jeremiah chapter 3, and I just want to read two verses to you as a way to start this message off this evening, and have a number of scriptures to look at, and then we're going to go back here into chapter 3 also, a little bit farther backwards and to the beginning of the chapter, or middle of the chapter maybe. But Jeremiah chapter 3 verse 20 makes this statement. The Bible says, surely as a wife treacherously departeth from her husband, so have ye dealt treacherously with me, O house of Israel, saith the Lord. A voice was heard upon the high places, weeping and supplications of the children of Israel, for they have perverted their way, and they have forsaken God, the Lord their God. Return, ye backsliding children, and I will heal your backslidings. Behold, we come unto thee, for thou art the Lord our God. Now, Father, thank you for your word tonight. Thank you that we can stand and have a copy of it in our hands today, Lord. Thank you that we had the privilege that we could even read it, Father. You made that available to us, Father. May we not shy away from it, but God, may we take it and apply it to our lives tonight, that you be honored and glorified with all that is said and done. Help us, Father, receive your word with gladness and joy. And Lord, I pray that you help me as I preach tonight, Father, because I cannot preach a sermon of my own strength. I ask for your help, Father. Please, Lord, in Jesus' precious name, I give you the praise and the thanksgiving. Amen. You may be seated. As I begin here this evening, I'd like to speak a message to you that I've just simply entitled Spiritual Adultery. That separation that we cause between us and God sometimes because of things in our life. There was a girl one time from a godless home, the true story, a godless home that has started attending a Bible class in a church. And she was genuinely converted. She got saved by the grace of God. Her parents ridiculed her. Her parents laughed at her. Her parents made fun of her. And then they did their best to cause her to try to renounce her faith in Jesus Christ. She said it is not natural for her. They said to her, it's not natural for a young girl like you to be religious. They said the girl, however, was steadfast. She said, the change of heart I've had is not natural. It is supernatural. It is altogether from God. Only God could do what He has done in my life. By His grace, I will never go back to the old life that I had. Time passed. As time passed on and she grew in the very grace of God, it's her father observing the change that had taken place in her life after a few years, made this statement to her. I guess it must have been real, Mary, because now you get up at 6 o'clock every morning to study your Bible. Before that, you were so lazy we had trouble getting you out of bed in the morning. He said, there's the change that took place. Amen. Well, there needs to be a change in our life. I want to talk to you for a little bit about spiritual adultery and what it causes and what happens. Look with me, if you will, in Jeremiah chapter 3 and go back to verse 8 with me. We see the cause of spiritual adultery, the beginning of it anyway, of spiritual adultery. There's a lot of other things that work into this, but in chapter 3 and verse 8, the Bible says, "And I saw, and I saw when for all the causes whereby backsliding Israel committed adultery, I had put her away, and they're giving her a bill of divorce. Yet her treacherous sister Judah feared not, but went and played the harlot also." Feared not. What's the cause of spiritual adultery in a person's life? A lack of fear of a holy God in our life. A lack of fear of a holy God in our life. There's no fear. Paul feared God, the Bible teaches us, and kept his body, the Bible says, under subjection. He said in 1 Corinthians chapter 9, verse 27, "But I keep my under my body and bring it into subjection, lest at any means when I have preached to others, I myself should be a castaway." What's he mean by that? When he tells others about Jesus Christ, if he does not keep by the stuff, if he does not stand by the stuff, if he does not hold to the true faith of the gospel of Christ, he said that I might be ridiculed. That's the thought there, that I might be ridiculed, and that they will not believe me because of the lifestyle that I am living. He said, I keep my body under subjection. That means he keeps himself in a position as a believer in Jesus Christ where his walk matches his talk. What he says is matching up and lining up with how he walks in his life as a believer in Jesus Christ. Can I say this to you? It's very sad today that very few believers do that anymore. Very few believers. I run into believers, and pastors the same way, brother. I've seen some pastors do not live what they preach, do not live what they talk. I got to tell you this. I thank God for my pastor. My pastor preaches what he believes what he preaches, and lives them both. Amen. He lives what he preaches, and he believes what he lives, and he lives what he believes. I tell you, I thank God for my pastor up in Michigan and how he has turned some things around in our home church because of the godliness of a godly man and a godly wife that follows her husband. These folks had no fear of God. My wife one time, somebody asked me the question. They said, what do you see as the problem in the local church today? I'm going back, I've been doing this 28 years now, preacher, I'm going back almost 28 years. And I remember somebody asked me that question. What do you see as the problem in the church today? I said, well, the church has become apathetic and complacent. Apathetic and complacent. So I told my wife that. And my wife, she said, you know, she said, I believe that maybe they're apathetic and complacent because there is no fear of God anymore. And that's true, amen. There is no fear of God. And the fearing of God, I've heard many people make this statement. We're not going to go into all the scripture tonight. You can look it up in your Bible, amen. But the fear of God, many times it means our respect of God, the respect that we have for Him, Pastor. But there's times in scripture where it has the word fear and just skipped my mind. Reverence in the same verse. It's got fear and reverence. And fear means reverence in a lot of places, but when it says fear and reverence, there's a reason for that. We ought to have a fear of a holy God and what He can do in our lives if we're not willing to follow Him and obey Him as the children of God. The Bible said they had no fear. Well, the Bible also said they lost their sense of sin. They lost their sense as to what sin is. You know what amazes me today is as we're going to look at the verse here in a minute, but as we look down through history, things that we accept today in our lives and things that we accept today in the church and things that we accept today from Christians is not what God ever accepted 30, 40 years ago, Pastor. It has changed, amen. We accept things today and allow things today, and we have had a lost sense of sin in our own lives and in many of our churches today. Look at chapter 3 and verse 9 where he says this, "And it came to pass through the lightness of her whoredom that she defiled the land and committed adultery with stones and with stocks." And we're gonna talk about that in a minute though. But he said the lightness of their heart. They justified sin. They had a wrong idea about it. And well, it's no big deal, you know. That might be all right for you, Pastor, but that's not how I want to live my life. And that's exactly what they were telling God. God, this might be all right for the rest of Israel. This might be all right for the priesthood. It might be all right for the high priest, but this is not what we want. And they have a lightness about themselves when it comes to that. They have lost sense of sin. They justified it in their life. In Isaiah chapter 5 verse 20 it says this, Isaiah 5:20, "Woe unto them that call evil good, evil good, and good evil, that put darkness for light and light for darkness, that put bitter for sweet and sweet for bitter." You know what's sad is there's some churches that I know of. A church I preached in years ago in the Preachers Fellowship up in Michigan. I'm going back 35 years now, or 36 years, and I preached in this church in the Preachers Fellowship. And back when it was a solid church, brother, a good church, they left the book, they haven't left the blood yet, but they ought to take Baptists off their name, amen, to be honest with you. And they have now allowed social drinking in their church. Social drinking. Promoted by the pastor and the deacons. And it's okay if you want to go out and have a little glass of wine or a glass of beer, or just so you don't get drunk. I tell you what, you will never find that taught in the Word of God. And don't try to argue with me because you go over there where it says a little wine for thy stomach's sake. And he's not talking about an alcoholic beverage there, amen. He's talking about a non-alcoholic drink. Their wine, a sweet wine, the new wine was never alcoholic. I want to tell you what, my friend, because God's not going to, He's not going to condemn something in one place in the Scripture and condone it in another. He's always condemned it, and He won't condone it. And He says, if you give strong drink unto your neighbor, it's an abomination. He says, and when the wine worketh aright within the glass, He says, within itself, He says, then it is strong. He says, that's an abomination, it's wrong. And we ought, as believers in Jesus Christ, to believe, we need to get back and believe what the Bible says and quit listening to what man says. Believe what the Word of God says and hold to what the Word of God says. Amen. And quit believing what every little old book out there says and come back to the very Word of God. Now let me tell you a good book, if you ever want to get a hold of it. It's called Bible Wines and the Laws of Fermentation. Bible Wines and the Laws of Fermentation. Pastor, an excellent book. I think it's Patton, P-A-T-T-O-N, who wrote that book. We have it in our bookshelf at our church for sale, and we recommend that every one of our deacons have to read it when they become a deacon in our church, amen? They have to read that book. And I tell you what, I thank God for our pastor who puts stuff out like that on our shelf in our church. But these folks had a lost sense of sin. They called evil good, they called good evil, and they put darkness for light and light for darkness. They put bitter for sweet and sweet for bitter. Well, what's the Bible say about sin? What's the Bible say about the sin? Well, number one, the Bible says it's grievous. He tells you in Genesis chapter 18 and verse 20, "And the Lord said, because the cry of Sodom and Gomorrah is great." Because their cry is great. Not because they were crying to the Lord, but because of the sin that he saw, the sin that he heard, the cry of wickedness within the camp, the cry of wickedness in Sodom and Gomorrah. And the Lord said, because the cry of Sodom and Gomorrah is great, and because their sin is very grievous. Very grievous. That's why it was so great, because their sin was grievous. That word grievous is an interesting word. It means heavy. It also means heavier. heavier than what you think. You know, sin will weigh you down. Amen.
Yeah.
Sin will take you farther than you want to go, keep you longer than you want to stay, and cost you more than you're willing to pay. Sin will destroy you. It'll destroy your family. It'll destroy your home. It'll destroy the ministry. Sin is a terrible thing. It means heavy. It means heavier. It means harden. They harden their heart towards the thing of God. Harden their heart. It means burdensome. It's a burden. Anybody in here ever read The Pilgrim's Progress? A couple of you. If you read it again, amen. Boy, it's a tremendous book. I've read it a couple of times. I love that book, Pilgrim's Progress. I like it so much, I bought the movie, amen. There's a couple movies out about The Pilgrim's Progress that I watch. And I don't think the movies do the book justice, to be honest with you, amen. But they are good, and the movie is good that I have on it also. It's grievous. The sin also separates. Isaiah chapter 59 verse 2 says this, "But your iniquities have separated between you and your God, and your sins have hid His face from you, that He will not hear." He will not hear. It's not because He can't hear. It's not because He won't listen to you. But when you have sin between you and a holy God, then you pour your heart out to God and say, "God, I need this, and I need You to do this for me." He's not going to do it. Why? That's all He's talking about. Not that He can't hear you. It's talking about He's not going to accomplish what you want because of the sin that's in your life, and you need to repent of that, then He'll hear you. That's what we need. We need a repentant spirit today. And we don't have that much anymore, amen. We don't see that very often. Sin separates you from God. In fact, when you're in sin, sinful things in your life, you should feel guilty. Anybody in here, well, you don't have to put up your hands. I felt guilty a few times, amen. I'll be honest with you. You know, and if I said, if anybody in here feel guilty about something in your life, every hand in this room should go up, amen. If it didn't, then I think there's something wrong with you at one time. Anybody here want to admit that you felt guilty today? Don't put your hand up. Just kidding, amen. And then sin is a written record. It's a written record. You're not going to get away with anything. The Bible says this in the book of Jeremiah, chapter 17, and verse 1. "The sin of Judah is written with a pen of iron and with a point of a diamond, and is graven upon the table of their heart and upon the horns of your altars." Now just think, don't think just because it's talking about Judah that it doesn't apply to you. Your sin is a written record before a holy God.
Amen.
He knows what you have done. He knows the sin that's in your life. He knows what you thought today. He knows what you did yesterday. He knows what you did a year ago. And listen, some people make this statement sometimes. I've heard them say, "Well, I don't do that anymore." If it's never been confessed to God, then you're still wrong with God. Just because you quit something doesn't make you right with God. You need to confess it to God and get right with Him. Amen. Too many times people say, "Well, I've stopped that." Well, I'm glad you stopped it. Praise the Lord. But if you confess it to God and made it right with Him, you need to make things right with Him as the child of God. He says, not only is it a written record, but it's the sum of addition. Sin is the sum of addition. How many of you know what 1 and 1 equals? Amen? 2, right? Well, unless it's in Genesis and the beginning, where it says one man and one woman make one flesh, amen.
Amen.
Then 1 and 1, and if you divide that, what do you have? You have half, amen. So that's the only place where 1 and 1 make one, amen. I tell kids all the time, go tell your teacher 1 and 1 make one, and then quote to them the scriptures, amen. You go to Isaiah chapter 30, verse 1, the Bible says this, it's the sum of addition. Listen to Isaiah chapter 30, verse 1. "Woe to the rebellious children. Woe to the rebellious children, saith the Lord, to take counsel, but not of me, and that cover with a covering, but not of my spirit, that they may add sin to sin." They're adding sin to sin. Oh, that's addition. You add something to something else. You no longer just have one sin, but now you've got two. You say, "But it's the same sin. I just haven't confessed it." You're adding sin to sin. And the more you add sin to sin, the easier it is to add sin to sin. And the more you add it, the easier it is to walk away from God and not do what you ought to be doing in your life as a believer in Jesus Christ. Look at verse 9. We don't just see here in the scripture the cause of spiritual adultery, but we see the objects of spiritual adultery. Verse 9, he makes this statement: it came to pass through the lightness of her whoredom that she defiled the land and committed adultery with stones and with stocks as altars and idols. That stones and stocks as altars and idols as you study the Word of God. The Christian life, you think about this, the Christian life. Go with me to 2 Timothy in chapter 3 in your Bible just for a moment. The book of 2 Timothy in chapter 3. And over in 2 Timothy in chapter 3, he makes this statement beginning in verse 1. The book of 2 Timothy in chapter 3 beginning in verse 1. Follow along with me as I read this. I believe this is what I want. Yep. This know also that in the last days perilous times shall come. For men shall be lovers of their own selves, covetous, boasters, proud, blasphemers, disobedient to parents, unthankful, unholy, without natural affection, truce breakers, false accusers, incontinent, fierce, despisers of those that are good, traitors, heady, high-minded, lovers of pleasures more than lovers of God. Now watch verse 5. Having a form of godliness, but denying the power thereof, from such turn away. Now what brings them to that point? Because they have committed a spiritual adultery between them and God. And we might not have the idols like Israel had put up, or like Judah had put up, and we might not have the altars like Israel put up and like Judah had put up, but we have our own altars and our own idols today in our own lives. And we need to make sure that we don't come to a place in our life where we have the form of godliness, but we deny the power of God. Otherwise, what's that mean? It means I can put on a suit and look pretty good. Now, when I got saved, a pastor, Carl Noble, used to tell me before I got saved, he said, Mike, he said, you can put on a suit and cut your hair. My hair was long. He said, and you can shave your face. I had a go, and I'm not against goatees or beards, preacher, amen. And be glad for that, amen. And I'm not against motorcycles either, amen. I love them. And I like picking on them. He said, Mike, you can shave and you can cut your hair. You can put on a suit. You can put on a new pair of shoes. You can put on a tie and a white shirt. He said, but until you get saved, you're still the still man on the inside. He said, Jesus Christ is the only one that can clean you and cleanse you and make you different. Amen. He used to tell me that all the time for about 2 years. 2 years he shared that with me, telling me that I needed to be born again, telling me that I needed to be saved, telling me I needed to change. And because God's the only one that can do that. He's the only one that can do that in your life. He's the only one that can keep me going back to idols and keep me from going back to altars that have nothing to do with Him. He's the only one that can save me, the only one that can keep me saved, and the only one that can help me since I've been saved. Well, we have altars and idols in our life that are pleasures. Lovers of pleasures more than lovers of God, he tells you in verse 4. Then we also have stones and stocks, altars and idols in our life that are possessions. He said, no man can serve two masters. Amen. No man can serve two men. In Matthew chapter 6, verse 24, for either he will hate the one and love the other, or he will hold to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve God and mammon. And we understand that mammon, as we study the scriptures, deals with riches. We can't serve. Now, if God makes somebody rich, is there anything wrong with that? Absolutely not. Amen. But if that is our only desire in life, then we have a problem. If our desire is to make as much as we can and never follow God, never obey God, we have a problem. We ought to want to obey God first, and then what God gives us, amen? And be obedient to Him that way. The objects, he said here, in their lives were altars and idols. They went out and they worshipped on those altars. They worshipped Baal. They worshipped those idols of Baal and idols of Ashtaroth and idols of Moloch. They worshipped these things, but they did not worship God. And he said, that's a sad thing. And so it tore their heart away from God because they didn't fear God. So it didn't bother them what they did in their life. This sounds a lot like born-again believers today, amen. Now the treachery of this, go back to the text with me, amen. Go back to the text, we see the curse and the objects, and we see the treachery. Look at this in verse 10. And yet for all this, her treacherous sister Judah hath not turned unto me with her whole heart, but feignedly, saith the Lord. Judah thought they could deceive God. Feignedly there, as you would study the scriptures. In fact, if you look up in a dictionary, here's what feign would be. Invented. devised, imagined, assumed. If you looked it up, and I don't know Hebrew, I'm just telling that. If you looked it up in a Strong's Concordance, you'd come up with this definition for this text dealing. Because sometimes it means almost the opposite. Sometimes depending on the text that it's in, but in this text here, here's what it means for: an untruth. By implication, a sham. How many of you know what the word sham means? Anybody in here ever been shammed? Amen. I've shammed some people before I was saved, amen, but I don't think I've ever been shammed, you know. I've shammed myself probably a few times, amen, but shammed, it means a sham, it means without a cause, deceitfully, falsehood. It means to lie or lying. It means a vain thing, wrongfully in the wrong place. Otherwise, they were faking their love for God. It goes back again and makes you think of 2 Timothy there that we looked at a little bit ago, chapter 3. It was like a fake that they had in their life. He said they unfeigned worship me, unfeigned talked about me, unfeigned. They did these things. It was an untruth. It wasn't real. And if anybody, listen, we might think we know our husband's heart or our wife's heart or our friend's heart or our children's heart, or our children might think they know our hearts. But let me, can I tell you this? God knows your heart. He knows the depth of your heart. Have you ever made the statement, "Don't judge me"? Anybody ever say that besides me? You be honest, amen. Don't judge me. Can I tell you what? We need to be judged, amen. And let me tell you this. God judges us. Continually, every day, we are passing by Him daily, Pastor, and He's judging us day by day by day by day. That's why we have chastisement in our lives as the children of God, because God sees what we do, and He says, that is enough of that. They thought they could deceive God. I think many Christians today in our churches think they can deceive God. They think, you know, I'm coming to church on Sunday morning and Lord, I'm singing praises to your name and I'm worshiping you and I'm listening to the sermon. But God, you know, I still want to do my own. You might not say that out loud. You might not say that in your prayer, but that's how we live it. It ought not to be. It ought not to be, my friend. In Matthew chapter 15, verse 7 through verse 9, Jesus quotes Isaiah 29:13. Let me read to you what Isaiah 29:13 says. Wherefore, the Lord said, for as much as this people draw near me with their mouth and with their lips do honor me, but have removed their heart from me, and their fear toward me is taught by the precept of men, by what men think. They fear God by what men think. They don't fear God because of what God says. They fear God by what men think. That's a sad place to be. In a believer's life, whatever man says, well, that's our fear of God. Now, I tell you this: our nation is right there. That's where our nation is, and we have people in our nation and in our government today that will tell you that God's not going to judge you, God's not going to deal with you, God's not going to chasten you, but because we have a God of love. Well, we do have a God of love. Praise God for His love, amen. He loved you enough to give Christ to die upon the cross of Calvary. Thank God for that. But let me tell you this. Do not forget that He says in the Scripture that He will chastise and scourge every son whom He receiveth. And the chastening pattern is in Hebrews. And the chastening begins when I disobey God. The scourging comes when I don't listen to His chastening. And the scourging is always worse than His chastening. You ever been scourged, Brother Mike? Oh, absolutely. When? None of your business. Amen. I'm not going to tell you. Hallelujah. God knows the heart. He knows your heart. And He knows my heart. He knows, Pastor. He knows. And you cannot hide it. You might hide it from somebody else, but you cannot hide it from God. Luke chapter 16, verse 15 says this, and He said unto them, ye are they which justify yourselves. Let's say that again. Luke 16:15. And He said unto them, ye are they which justify yourselves before men, but God knoweth your hearts, for that which is highly esteemed among men is abomination in the sight of God. What we esteem highly, He says, an abomination in the sight of God. Amen. I tell you what, my friend, we better be careful in our lives what we are putting up before in front of God and what we are pretending to be that we're not. We need to get things right with the Holy God. God knows all those who are His. He says in nevertheless, the foundation of God standeth sure, having this seal, the Lord knoweth them that are His, and let every one that nameth the name of Christ depart from iniquity. What's iniquity? Sin. It's just another word, amen. I know I preached one time through a series of messages when I was pastoring back in the mid-80s before some of you were thought about, amen. I had pastoring a church and I preached a message on iniquity and sin and unrighteousness, you know, and covered all those bases. And there's a little bit different meaning for every one of them, but basically sin, if we want to talk about that tonight. That's how I want to apply it for a little bit this evening. Nevertheless, the foundation of God standeth sure, having this seal, the Lord knoweth them that are His. If you've been saved by the grace of God, He knoweth you. He knows you. He knows your heart. He knows where you're at as a believer in Jesus Christ. So then he says, and let everyone that nameth the name of Christ. You name the name of Christ. You've been saved. Amen. If you've been saved, you name the name of Christ. If you tell somebody, I'm saved, you're saying, I'm a Christian. If you say you're a Christian, you're saying, I'm saved. I know not everybody who claims to be a Christian today is born again. I mean, I'm not that naive. Amen, Pastor. I mean, I met people that said I'm saved, and when I start to put the thumb screws on them, I like to ask them. I met a guy one time, he said, I met him in a Burger King. I had to stop up on the turnpike in Massachusetts on Route 90, leaving Maine, going down to Connecticut. I pulled into the first rest area because they had a Burger King in there and they had coffee, amen. And I wanted my cup of coffee while I was traveling. So I pulled in and I walk in with this big coffee mug I have and I'm going to buy myself a cup of coffee. And there's a guy standing there about this tall, a little bit tall, about, you know, 4 or 5 inches, 6 inches taller than I, maybe a little bit more now. I mean, he's like 6'4", 6'5". Big burly fellow like this, you know, big shoulder guy, you know, and he had this a beard, Pastor, not picking on you again, and he had longer hair than what I'd like, but he had a shirt on. Praise the Lord, amen. But on the back of his shirt it said this: by His stripes ye are healed. And I thought, well, if you're brave enough to wear it, I'm brave enough to ask you. So I walked up to him and I said, sir, I said, I love your shirt. He said, thank you. I said, can I ask you a question? He had a smile on his face. He said, yes, you can. I said, do you know what that shirt means? He said, it means that Jesus Christ shed His blood for my sin. I said, you are absolutely right. That's what it means. So I asked him, I said, are you a believer? And he says, yes, I am. Well, I don't stop with that, amen. Because a lot of people say, yes, I'm a believer. Yes, I'm a Christian. But I keep on going. I said, so are you believing? He says, yes. And so, how long have you been saved? And I believe then, it's been a number of years ago now. He got saved like in 2002 or something like that, or 2000 or 96, I can't remember. So he told me the date that he got saved, supposedly, you know, that he got saved, those dates. I said, well, praise the Lord. I think he said 1996. I said, praise the Lord, I got saved 1974. And he said, yep. And I said, now, I said, where were you when you got saved? And he hung his head. I said, well, what? He says, I got saved in prison, in an Oklahoma State prison. I said, praise the Lord! I said, I got saved in prison, 1974! You know, and then him and I are starting to rejoice, brother, and we're getting loud. And it's like there's three older couples in front of us. It was like this, come on, Mary, get your purse, let's get out of here, amen? Before these guys rob us or something. I mean, brother, it's a great time of rejoicing. Listen, if you tell me you're a Christian, I want to know when, how, where you were. You might not remember the day. You might not remember the exact time. You might not remember how old you were, but you ought to remember a day in your life when you got saved by the grace of God.
Amen.
You have to be able to look back. And if a preacher says to you, when were you saved? You ought to just say when. Amen.
Yeah.
You might not remember the exact day or time. You might just remember that you were a little kid.
Yeah.
But you ought to remember when or how you got saved. Amen.
Right.
And then if you'll go with me, please, to back to the text in Jeremiah chapter 3. And look down with me at verse 11 through verse 12. He says, and the Lord said unto me, the backsliding Israel hath justified herself more than treacherous Judah. Go and proclaim these words toward the north and say, Return thou, backsliding Israel, saith the Lord, and I will cause mine anger to fall. And I will cause mine anger to fall upon you, for I am merciful, I will not cause my anger, to fall upon you, for I am merciful, saith the Lord, and I will not keep anger forever. Only acknowledge thine iniquity, that thou hast transgressed against the Lord thy God, and hast scattered thy ways to the strangers under every green tree, and ye have not obeyed my voice, saith the Lord. Then he said, Turn, O backsliding children, saith the Lord, for I am married unto you, and I will take you one of a city and two of a family, and will bring you to Zion. And I will give you pastors according to mine heart, which shall feed you with knowledge and understanding. And I wrote simply down here that we just don't see the cause for sin. We just don't see the objects of sin. We don't just see the treachery of sin, but we see the forgiveness for sin. The forgiveness for sin. God will forgive you. You know, it might even be to a point where you have a hard time forgiving yourself. Anybody ever been there besides me? Amen. There's things I did before I was saved that I had a hard time. That still come up in my mind sometimes. But I want to tell you what, God has forgiven me. He says in the Scripture, He places your sin as far as the east. I know that's west, amen. But as far as the east is from the west, amen. He places your sin as far as the east is from the west. He says He puts it at the bottom of the deepest sea. It's at the bottom of the deepest place in the sea. Go to Mariana Trench, amen. It's down. They don't even know how deep that is yet. But it's down there, you know. And he says, in the bottom of the deepest sea. He also tells the Scripture that he remembers it no more. He also tells in the Scripture, Pastor, that he places it behind his back. Now, I don't know how some of you are. Some of you might be double jointed. I don't know. But they tell me, and I think I can't. There's a place on your back. Most ladies can touch their whole back. I don't know why, but you know, maybe because they're slapping their husbands up all the time or something. I don't know. But there's a place where you can't reach, and that's the idea that you get with God. He places your sin behind His back, where He doesn't remember it anymore. He is completely forgotten. Boy, isn't God good? Isn't God good to you? Isn't God good to me? But don't think that you're going to sin and not pay any consequences for it as a child of God. He will deal with you. Man, He will deal with you. And I want to tell you what, it'll hurt when He deals with you. How do you know? Because I've had it, amen. I know. And if you've been honest with me tonight and you've been anything in your life, you know. You know too. He said in Acts chapter 2, verse 21, the forgiveness for sin. And it shall come to pass that whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. It begins his salvation. Amen. Have you ever been saved? Truly born again, saved by the very grace of God? And if I cornered you on the way out that door tonight and made you tell me when it was and how it was and where you were and are you 100% sure, could you answer me?
Yes.
The truth, could you answer me? And say, yep, I have been. Yep. And this is when it happened. This is where I was at. This is when it took place. Romans 10:13, he says the same thing. For whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord, what shall be saved? Shall be saved. Psalm 86:5 says, For thou, Lord, art good. Now listen to this. And ready to forgive. He's ready to forgive. If you've been saved, my friend, and there's things in your life that are not what they ought to be, and you say, Brother Mike, I don't commit adultery. I've been faithful to my wife. I'm not even talking about that tonight. I'm talking about spiritual adultery. Spiritual adultery. Where you put something between you and God and you committed adultery with something in your life spiritually against the Holy God. He said, For thou, Lord, art good and ready to forgive and plenteous in mercy unto all them that call upon thee. All them that call upon thee. And all he wants you to do is call upon him. Recognize your sin before a holy God. Hebrews 4:16 says, Let us therefore come boldly before the throne of grace, that we may obtain mercy and find help in a time of what? Need. That we might come to a holy God and confess our sin to Him. Because He knows your heart. He knows your heart. He knows that avenue in your life that's keeping you from being with Him what you ought to be as a child of God. Let's have our heads bowed and our eyes closed. Spiritual adultery. I hope you're saved, but I'm going to ask you this question with your heads bowed and your eyes closed. Do you know Jesus Christ in a personal way? Are you sure, without a shadow of a doubt, that if your life ended, that you have eternal life? If you can say, Mike, I know for sure. I know I'm saved. I know it. No question in my mind about it. Slip up your hand. I know I'm saved. No question in my mind. I know I'm saved. I know I'm born again. Put it right up in the air and hold up in the air just for a moment. Praise the Lord. Amen. You can put them down. It looked like every hand went up. It looked like every hand went up. I thank the Lord for that. I thank the Lord. But don't fool yourself. Make sure that you know. Make sure that you know. Second question is this tonight. Brother Mike, would you just pray for me? Because there's some areas in my life where I have a struggle right now. There's a struggle, and I want to make sure that I am right with God. Could you just pray for me tonight? How about it right now? Just lift your hand up. God bless you. Praise the Lord. You can put them down. All right. Now here's the drill. I'm an old independent fundamental Baptist preacher. I believe in an altar call. So here's what I want you to do. If you just raise your hand, I want to pray for you. But if you just raise your hand, I want you to get up and slip out of your seat and come up here to the altar tonight. You come. And if you can't kneel down at the altar, then you sit on the front pew. But you come. Come on, if you raise your hand, you get up and you come. You take care of that between you and God tonight. Make sure that it's right between you and the Lord before you leave this building. You come. You just come tonight. Get things settled between you and get things settled with you and God. Father, I thank you for these who slipped out of their seat, for these, Father, who came tonight. God, you know their heart. You know their very desire. You know their very need, Lord. And God, I've said this many, many times, Father, all we can see is the outward, but you see the heart. And you know, we don't need to know why these folks came forward other than that you spoke to their heart, and you know the reason they're here, Father. So I ask, Father, as they pray to you and as they seek your face, Lord, and they seek forgiveness and seek to do what's right in their life as a child of God, Father, I ask that you strengthen them, Father. Help them to find the forgiveness that they need to serve you with all their heart, with all their mind, with all their soul, with all their strength, according to the book of Mark, Father, and that you'd be glorified and honored now. And Father, I'll give you the praise and the thanks. And if there's one that's not saved yet tonight, Father, although I saw every hand go up, Lord, please convict that heart. If there's one like that that just put their hand up and put it up, Father, convict that heart tonight that they might come to the salvation knowledge of Jesus Christ. Amen. Now you can just stay right here for a moment and pray. Take things to God between you and Him. And I'm going to turn it over to Pastor.
...283 in our songbook asks this question. Have you any room for Jesus, He who bore your load of sin? As He knocks and asks admission, sinner, will you let Him in? Room for Jesus, King of glory. Hasten now, His word obey. Swing the heart's door widely open. Bid Him enter while you may. Let's stand for invitation. Second verse, 283. Room for pleasure, room for business, but for Christ the crucified, not a place that He can enter, in the heart for which He died. Room for Jesus, King of glory. Hasten now, His word obey. Swing the heart's door widely open. Bid Him enter while you may. Last verse. Room and time now give to Jesus. Soon will pass God's day of grace. Soon the heart left cold and silent, and the Savior's pleading ceased. Room for Jesus, King of glory. Hasten now His word obey. Swing the heart's door widely open. Bid Him enter while you may. Praise the Lord. That's a good message. Praise the Lord. I trust again that you know some of the weight of sin there. I like that illustration of the weighty. Someplace in Proverbs it talks about weighty as sand. I forgot that verse. Y'all may be seated for just a minute here. All hearts and minds clear? All right. Appreciate again that we can be here tonight.